We're in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. As you know, we're doing a study in the book of Matthew. Matthew is the oldest of the New Testament gospel writers. He wrote this. There was a bridge between the Old and the New Testament from Malachi to Matthew. Remember, there was no prophet in the land. There was no word from God. And then in the fullness of time, God sent his son. And Matthew is writing to the Jews, so the Jewish people is the focus of Matthew's writing, but is also to us. So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We are talking about John the Baptist, who's the introducer, the witness for Jesus Christ, and he's going to baptize Jesus this week. So it is time for Jesus to be baptized. And the question I wanted to pose is why? Why would Jesus have to be baptized? If it's a baptism of repentance, Jesus has no sin, we will find out why momentarily. So if I get in my right spot here, here we are. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, you are so good. Pray with me before you sit. Father, thank you for this wonderful group of people. And thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for his arrival here. Thank you for his changing our lives and our world. Thank you that he's coming back to get us, and we believe soon, and help us to live for him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just serve our master. And Lord, help us today to learn the things that John did that we may be able to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you can be seated. As you know, the theme of Matthew is Jesus is the promised king. Jesus is the promised king. And we know in Revelation, we know the king has come at the in Revelation, but he is the promised king here. And again, he's writing to a Jewish audience, and John the Baptist has been our focus. And John the Baptist came as a witness, an introducer of the Lord Jesus to the world. He was introducing the light of the world. Remember, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In John 1:7, John came as a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might be saved. Then it goes on to say, he was not that light, but came to bear witness of that light. That is the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. Every human being has access to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was a forerunner. He actually became before Jesus in several different ways. His birth was 6 months earlier. He appeared on the religious scene before Jesus, preparing the way. And he died before Jesus. We'll see that very soon in the coming teachings. John was a terrific forerunner. He did his job excellently. His mission was Jesus first. Jesus first. That is our mission. Jesus first in everything that we do. Now, for every Christian, for every believer, we have something that we need to deal with. We have a flesh-spirit struggle. We have a fleshly us that wants to dominate our being. And what must we do to our flesh? It must be crucified, put to death. Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I believe it's time for every Christian in America, every Christian in this world, to get serious about their faith. Get serious. This battle between fleshly you and spirit you is ongoing and huge, and it is not theoretical. It is a real, genuine battle. Now, we've seen some of these slides before, but there's a struggle, and you know this, between the spirit you, the born again, Holy Spirit filled you, and your flesh. When you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your old man died, but Mr. Flesh, he still lives. This guy won't be killed until we're glorified and in heaven with Jesus. So there'll be a constant struggle. Next slide. This is the truth. Don't you feel like you're being stretched between your fleshly you and the spirit you? For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Galatians 5:17. And now I think that you know this one by now. Every Calvary Chapel person should know this next slide. So, we know that this flesh fight is between good and evil. Who will win? The one that you feed. Now look it. Your flesh is being fed 24/7. 24/7. We have inputs today that are uncommon in the history of this world. No human beings in the history of planet Earth have had the inputs that we have on a continual basis, stimulating the flesh, encouraging the flesh to have its way. You must feed your spirit. It is not it's not an option. It is a requirement. If you want to travel through this thing called our life successfully, you must feed your spirit. John also, now John came to preach, didn't he? The word was caruso, declare the truth, to proclaim an event, to proclaim that Messiah was here. Our message must be loud and clear. No pandering, no holding back. Messiah has come. Jesus is the way to eternal life. We must tell people. Again, the state of the nation, for 400 years there was no prophet in the nation of Israel. Oh, sorry. And the nation was far from God. The question is this. The nation of Israel was far from God. Where do you think America is today? Far from God. We're very much post-Christian. This is not a Christian nation any longer. We are a small remnant of believers, folks. The vast majority are going down a different road, far from God. John's message was not flowery. It was not all about me. So many times you go to churches and it's all about you. No, it is not about you. Your life is about Jesus Christ. Your old man died and it's all about him. You live for him. The people were repenting. They were returning to worship the true God. John's baptism of repentance was preparing the people for Jesus' baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. With fire. The Holy Spirit, by the way, is essential for your life. You know that, don't you? Just nod. Just say yes. Okay. Nah, yeah. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, epi upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is what the power of the Holy Spirit does. It enables you to do what God has called you to do. We can do nothing without the Spirit of God. Now, with that stated, listen to this next statement. The Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University did a study amongst Christians. Now, listen to the results of this study. 62% of self-identified Christians do not believe the Holy Spirit is real. Now let me ask you, why do you think the church has lost its power? It's lost its connection with God. It really has. That is an amazing thing. It is pitiful. No Holy Spirit, folks, no salvation. Romans 8:9 couldn't be clearer. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not Christ. It's that simple. No Holy Spirit, no born again. And I think the church, as you know, I believe the general church, the popular church, is full of wheat and tares, chaff and tares and unbelievers, make believers. The wheat's the good guys, okay? The pitiful state of the church in the West is that it's lukewarm and it's lost its impact. But oh, there is a true church in the world. There is a true church. There's a true church. I'm having trouble speaking. Am I having a stroke? There's a true church in China. There's a true church in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan. There's a church in Africa. There's a church in South America. But in the Western Hemisphere, the church is just dwindling. People have turned away from God. It's a tragedy. This week, Jesus will fulfill all righteousness and be baptized by a reluctant John. It's time. It's time is the theme. You're going to see that all through this talk. It's time. Jesus will leave his home to start his ministry. In verse 13, we pick it up. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Jesus came into the world at the perfect time. And you know what the perfect time was. In the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4, God sent his son born of a woman. What was the perfect time? The Pax Romana. The road system that Rome put in was in place. And the gospel could spread easily through the road system. And then we had Koine Greek, common Greek. And those Greek language, that Greek language was spread throughout the world. There was a common language throughout the world that people could identify and hear the gospel through. The world was prepared for Jesus Christ. And at age 30, Jesus leaves his home in Nazareth and travels down to the Jordan to be baptized by John. There's something significant in Scripture about the age of 30. I think that is the time when men are really starting to peak. There's significance here. Joseph was 30 years old when he became second in command to Pharaoh. Priests officially started their ministry, their service to God at age 30. Saul became king at age 30. David became king at age 30. Ezekiel the prophet started his ministry at age 30. And Jesus officially started his ministry at age 30 in Luke 3:23. Now remember, Jesus is our high priest. The Levitical priesthood started at age 30. Jesus is not a Levitical priest. He's of the order of Melchizedek, this strange guy in the Old Testament that was a king priest, that Abraham, that everyone extols throughout the world, all world religions acknowledge him, paid tithes to Melchizedek. Remember, the principle is the lesser pays tithes to the greater. Abraham was deferring to Melchizedek as being higher than him. So Jesus is of that order, but he started his ministry at age 30. Now let me say something here that I think is absolutely essential to know for everyone here. Nothing is accidental with God. Nothing is accidental. Nothing is happenstance. All things are planned in intricate detail. Jesus started his ministry on time, the exact time. Okay, he was here at such a time. John came for such a time, at a perfect time. Jesus came at a perfect time, such a time. The disciples were placed where they were placed for such a time, and make no mistake about it, you are here for such a time as this. This is our calling, this is our time to work for our Lord. This is our place and our time for his purposes. Remember, it's not about you. This life is not about us. It is about him and what we do for him. Now, let me make this little suggestion here. You might not like your calling to Battle Creek, Michigan. It might be a little too cold for you, a little too humid for you. Too many mosquitoes. Way nicer out west. Yes, I wish you would have called me there. Too cloudy. Where's the sun? I want to go skiing. Where's the mountains? That sort of thing. Again, remember, it's not about you. The main purpose of the believer's life is to glorify God. Glorify God. Glorify him now in your life. Now, how do we glorify God? By obeying God. By obeying him. That's how we bring the greatest glory to him. Remember, your life here is just a little blip. A little, what does it say in James? Life is but a vapor here for a moment and then gone. It's all about glorifying God. I think that helps us to deal with something. If I know that my life is but a blip, but a vapor, and I know that all the stuff I'm going through here is but a vapor, that helps me to deal with the stuff that comes on me while I'm here. The strangeness of life, the discomforts of life, the surprises of life, the unwelcome changes of life. You know, Jesus had to leave a lot. He left his home in Galilee. He left his mom. He left his brothers and his sisters. He left his friends. He left his profession. He was a carpenter. And he walked from Nazareth to Galilee to the Jordan River, which is about 70 miles, plodding along, by foot. It's all about timing. At the perfect time, Jesus started his ministry. Now, I have a map here. Now, this map, you might wonder what the significance is, but you will know in a moment what it is. Jesus of Nazareth, at age 30, goes down to the Jordan to be baptized by John. After he's baptized, he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. After he passes the test in the wilderness, by the way, God has the right to test you, to see if you're going to be true to him in the most difficult times. After his temptation, Jesus has a ministry in Judea for 1 year. Now, he has many disciples. You don't see this. You don't see his ministry in the book of Matthew, but in the book of John, it's a one-year ministry here where he has lots of disciples, a whole bunch of disciples. There is, after a year, he goes up to Galilee, and it is here in Matthew 4:18 that he calls the 12 disciples. It doesn't happen down here. It happens a year later. Now, these disciples probably were baptized by John. I believe they had contact with Jesus here, but they weren't officially called until their ministry started in Galilee. I bet most of you did not know that, because that was a surprise to me also. Jesus, in his humanity, experienced everything we experienced. When he walked those 70 miles, guess what? He might have got a blister on his foot. Had a little bit of misery there. He knows what it's like to live in a fallen world. Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. Remember, his family thought he was crazy, crazier than a loon. He knows what it is to be deserted by friends. He knows disappointment. And Jesus, of all people, knew exactly how he was going to die horrifically for the sins of the world. He knew exactly what was coming. He knew what he was facing. Jesus knows the trials of life. And folks, it is important for us to know, when you're going through your stuff, Jesus knows. He knows right where you're at. When you feel alone, when you feel abandoned, and most of the time I'm abandoned by God. No, he has not abandoned you. When you're not understanding, take a pause and realize Jesus knows. Life is but a vapor. Just hold on to that. Here for a moment and gone. Thank God we have something to look forward to. How would you like to be a Sadducee? Those dudes didn't believe in any miracles. No angels, no miracles, no resurrection. Where is the hope in that? No wonder they died out, Sadducees. Look, we do not lose heart, folks. Paul had a great word for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly, for the believer, we're being renewed day by day. And then he makes this statement, for our light and momentary afflictions. You don't know what I'm going through, God. You don't know what happened to me. Oh, yes, he knows. Our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You know what we are to do? The next verse, 18. Fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on the unseen, which is the eternal. We must know this fact as we're traversing this thing called difficult life. Everyone in this room has a difficult life. Nobody in here is having just the great ice cream cherry on the top life all through life that does not exist on earth. I don't care where you go, how rich you are, how much money you have, how many yachts you can buy, how many planes you get. Wherever you go, you're going to have trouble, because that's the way life is here on earth. It is this way. But remember this, for you who are believers, God is close, and our God knows. We do not worship God from a distance. Remember Bette Midler? From a distance. God, where it's God is watching us from a distance. Oh no, oh no. I have this slide here. This is Bette Midler thinks Jesus is from a distance and you little speck down here don't mean anything. That is not the truth. Next slide. This is the truth. Jesus came so we would never again be alone. Emmanuel literally means God with us. God is with his people. from the beginning to the end. He promises to get you home safely. That is where our destiny is. It is not here. We cling on to here with tentacles, scratching and holding on to every last second while no, let go. Boom. We got a better place, a real place that we're going to. God is close. Paul, to the intellectual elites in Athens in Acts chapter 17, had a word for the world. And he says this, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, those who thought they were so smart, you know, philosophy is this, it's two words, it's phileo, which is, phileo is a type of love, it's friendship love. It means friend or fondness of. Sophia is wisdom. Philosophy is a friend of wisdom or fond of wisdom. And the world has their wisdom that is very different than God's wisdom. To those Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, he says this in verse 23, 17:23. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. And remember, Greece were pantheons. There were all kinds of gods. They worshipped umpteen different gods. Everything was a god. And I even found an altar with this inscription to the unknown god, just in case they missed one. Just in case they missed one. Therefore, Paul hits him right between the peepers. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And then he makes this word, and he takes him right back to Genesis. God, who made the world and everything in it. God, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands. Remember, the Greeks had all these ornate temples of Diana and umpteen different gods. Nor is he worshipped by men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all humanity life, breath, and all things. And he is made from one blood, Adam, all of us from Adam. Every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed time. You are living here at this time because God has appointed it for you. And the boundaries of their dwellings, guess what? God is for borders. God is for boundaries. So they would seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him. And this is the words, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and we have our being. Our God is close. Our God cares. Our God is not at a distance. Our God is right there. Right there. It's time for Jesus, folks, to leave home. And there is a time that we have to make decisions in our lives. Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly. We are called to obey the Father. There is a time, moment for each one of us. A time to be serious about your faith. Do it now. A time to stand for God, a time to not be swayed by the masses and the philosophers of this age. You know who the philosophers of this age are? The majority of them? These are the pundits on your TV station that are inundating you with information that is false on a constant basis, brainwashing you. These are the philosophers of the day, masses of our day, just swaying people. What are we to do in this milieu? We said it many, many times. See, judge, and act. Our action is based upon the Word of God. We see something that's off and we speak the truth. That's our action. We speak the truth. It's time for the church to be the true church. It's time for all of us to be all in with Jesus. Not this tippy-toe dabbling in Jesus and mostly in the world. This is not tippy-toe time, folks. If there's ever been a time in the history of our world and this planet, it is time to be all in for Jesus now. Amen. Okay, let's practice that. Now, let's one time, amen. All right, it's time to be all in. Now, this is time for John to baptize Jesus. It'll be verses 14 and 15. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Remember, John knew his place. John wasn't superior. Are you baptized by you? And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Think about this. It is mind-blowing to me that Jesus, who knew no sin, perfect Jesus, is going to have a baptism of repentance. And wonder, what is going on? Sinless Jesus. By the way, Jesus is the Creator, the second person of the Trinity, God Almighty, the one who holds everything together. You know, in Colossians 1:16, it says He holds it all together. He holds everything, every molecule, every atom. And when Jesus says they're not going to be held together anymore, guess what happens? Boom, everything is all over. Everything becomes new. Omnipotent, omnipresent Jesus. Omniscient Jesus, transcendent, immutable, everlasting. He is Almighty God. This is our Jesus who came to die for us. What an amazing Savior. What an amazing Savior. And now John is going to baptize him? Why? Why? And when you're doing a study on this, there's umpteen reasons that theologians come up with. Now, I've gotten about four of them that I think are eligible. Jesus, number one, was validating John as the forerunner. He was the one that Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 was talking about. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, introducing Messiah to the world. And folks, our sins are in view here. Behold the Lamb of God, like I said before, who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus was validating John. Secondly, Jesus is identifying with those He would save in the future. Again, our sins are in view. And Jesus' immersion was a symbol of His coming immersion into death. Again, our sins are in view. And fourthly, Jesus is demonstrating He's taking the nature of a man. Remember Philippians chapter 2? Being found in appearance of a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has exalted Him to the highest place and given Him a name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, our sins are in view. The immersion of Jesus' death in our sins is important. But folks, there is a time when you come out of that water and it's resurrection. It is time for the resurrection to life, verse 16 and 17. When He had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon Him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "Oh, this is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Every time you go to a baptism and you see immersion into death, it is always followed by buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness, bursting forth into life and to the likeness of His resurrection. Remember that. Death, resurrection, bursting forth in resurrection. Jesus took all of our sins and buried them, so to speak. As far as the east is from the west, He has taken our sins from us. Though all our righteousness is as filthy rags, He's taken all of that filthiness away from us. He was buried for 3 days in a tomb, and Jesus burst forth on Resurrection Sunday, and He is alive and He is well. Do you know what? The world denies this. The world says, "That's impossible. That would be a miracle." Yes, it is a miracle. I would agree with you. The resurrection is a miracle of God, of God. Now, what I say to people who are skeptical of the resurrection, I say, just ask them one question. Where is the body? You don't think the Jewish leadership were looking for that? They were looking for that body? You don't think the Romans were looking for that body? They wanted it. They could not find the body. And then ask them this question. What about the eyewitnesses? There are literally hundreds of these people. 500 at once in Galilee, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. He's seen by all the disciples. These disciples went from running scared to serving Jesus Christ, and most of them dying for their faith because they saw the resurrected Jesus and they experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. They went from running to heroes. Oh, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is victorious over death, folks. Jesus is victorious over death. And I think we should shout it loud and clear. I do this every Resurrection Sunday. You're going to have your part here. You know what it is. He is risen.
He
is risen indeed. Oh, you guys are so good. Yes, oh, good job. Jesus' resurrection is our future hope. If there is no resurrection, we are still in our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. It's a phony faith. And you are still in your sins. Watch what Jesus says in John 14:19. Now the setting is literally hours before the cross in John 14. And Jesus is telling his disciples, you know, in my house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Don't worry. I'm coming back for you, and that whole thing. But in 14:19, he says these words, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me." And then he makes this statement, "Because I live, you will live also. Because I am resurrected to life, you will be resurrected to life. You will live also." You can count on that. In the fifth I am statement in John 11:25-26, Jesus delays getting to Lazarus. Lazarus has died. He's in the grave. He's starting to smell. And Mary and Martha are distraught. And Jesus talks to Martha, and he says these words of encouragement. And I think these echo through the epochs of time for every Christian, every believer throughout the history of the world. Grasp onto this. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever believes in me and lives will never, never die." Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe this? Yes, we do. We believe this. Our Jesus is risen. We are. Remember, death is not non-existence. Every human is going to live forever one place or another. You're going to live with Jesus in heaven, or you're going to be separated from him in what we call hell, or eventually the lake of fire. One or the other. Misery and disappointment and discouragement forever, or unknown bliss forever. You choose here. You choose here. Who are you going to serve? Death is separation, folks. Death is not non-existent. The moment you breathe your last, you know this. You're in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I can just imagine our angel transport. Remember Luke 16? When you have the rich man and Lazarus, and they go to the grave, and there's a division between Abraham's bosom and torment and that sort of thing. Well, the angels transport Lazarus to this paradise. And I believe we have angelic transport into heaven. Think about this. I think we'll have an angel. Now, this is a Rickism, okay? And I think this angel is going to say, "Hold on. This is going to be quite a ride for you. What a trip this will be." And you've seen it in your outline. But wow, look at this. We're on our way. We're arriving in heaven. What a trip it will be. And I had these other pictures of these wind-blown people going through a wind tunnel and that sort of thing, but this was better. It's going to be amazing. It'll be so fast. Boom, we're there. And our angel will be with us instantly. Don't overlook these three signs of the baptism. Heavens were opened. They're open for Jesus to see. He sees Father. He sees the Holy Spirit. Jesus was able to see the dimension that he came from, his real home, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He needed a little bump because he was going to go into the wilderness right after this to be tempted of the devil. Be tempted of the devil. And then John saw. He saw. It says in some of your Bibles that he is capitalized, meaning it's Jesus. I think this is speaking of John. Some of it is a small h. I think it is John saw, and I'll tell you why in just a second. John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting on him. In John 3:34, we see these words. Jesus is the only human being ever to get the Spirit of God without measure. He had all of the fullness of God, all the spiritual gifts, all of them to the full manifestation. Jesus. And in John 1:33, we get a tip-off on who this is speaking about, this he, or is it capitalized or not. Listen, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, John, this is speaking to John, and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John saw this. This is speaking of John. John saw and John heard the voice of God. Can you imagine? The voice of God from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And others heard this. The inner circle, Peter, James, and John heard this at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus just tore open his body and his glory shined forth. And they heard, this is my Son whom I am well pleased. These verses also demonstrate the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have a picture here of this. Now, this is important. This is the complex unity of God. The Trinity is not an easy concept, but it is a true concept. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. But their complex unity composes God. Three persons, one God. Now, just memorize that and then try to forget everything else. It's not an easy concept, okay? It is a difficult concept, but it is a truth. It is a truth. Now, when we're thinking about baptism, I want to suggest to you a deeper meaning of baptism. There's a deeper meaning in Jesus' baptism, and I think in our baptism. How so? I think Jesus was accepting his calling as the man. Remember, Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. He had to go through this. He had to go through all the feelings. Even though he's God, he had to go through all the feelings of going to the cross and Gethsemane, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me, and all of that. He had to deal with all these emotions. He knew he would be beaten, humiliated, crucified, and die for our sins. And by the way, Jesus is the only one that can pay for your sins. No Muhammad, no Buddha God, none of those gods, no Hindus, only Jesus. That is why Christianity they call it narrow. Well, it's wide in that it's open to everybody, but there's one road and one way. One road, one way. Jesus was accepting his calling. And the only way, one way to be is to be reconciled by Jesus Christ, brought in the right relationship by Jesus. Isaiah 53:10 says it perfectly. Yet it pleased the Lord God, Yahweh, to bruise him. You know what that bruising is? To crush him, to break him into pieces. Father, it pleased Father to crush his Son. Why? For us. Because he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. He put him to grief. He put him to death for us. He dealt with the sin problem. Jesus knew what his calling was in John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven to not do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus submitted to the Father. And folks, this is our example. We are to submit to Father, submit to Papa. He is our Abba, our Father. Every believer, I am here to do your will, O God. That has to be who we are. God's response, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God is pleased with us when we obey him. We please God when we and glorify God when we accept our calling and obey God. And again, what if I don't like my calling? What if I don't like where God placed me? You know the answer to this. It's not about me. It's about him. I'm a bond servant of the Lord Jesus. I am his slave. I do what he tells me to do. It is not about me. It's time, folks. Jesus burst forth in resurrection, and so will you one day. Isn't that exciting? This you can count on. Some closing thoughts. Closing thoughts. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He obeyed his Father. He was baptized. Jesus was identifying with you and I. I want to suggest something to you. In the West, And that would be America and Australia and Europe and Canada and some of South America. And really developed countries, they look at baptism as secondary, not important. And I want to suggest to you that it is extremely important, that it is a big deal. Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and he were to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is a command. And for those who do not follow that command, they are being disobedient to Jesus. That's called sin. That's called sin. Disobedience demonstrates a lack of love and a lack of respect for Jesus. Now, with that stated, you must realize baptism does not save you. Baptism does not wash away your sins. Baptism does not make you a better person. Baptism does not give you brownie points with God. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ and believed that he was your Savior, his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, was credited to you. And you are as pure and righteous and clean before the eyes of God that you'll ever be. But your baptism does do something. Your baptism does do something. So what is Christian baptism? Christian baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. I am not ashamed of Jesus. I am telling everybody that I'm a follower of the Master. That's what my baptism is. I'm a follower of Messiah. I'm identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I'm cut off from the old world of sin and death, and I belong to the new world of life, and I want all the people around to know, everybody in my family, everybody in my workplace, all of my friends, everyone, I want them to know, I belong to Jesus. When you go under the water, it's a picture of your death, and your resurrection when you come out is your newness of life. Hear this loud and clear. At my baptism, I'm making a conscious break from the old way of life. That's why we baptize people when they're older. They have to realize what's going on. I'm making a conscious break with my old way of life. If one continues in his or her old ways, why be baptized, Watchman Nee? Why? He goes on to say this. You should never be baptized if you plan on living in the old realm. Being baptized to fulfill a religious requirement, to please your family or your church, is not baptism at all. It is a useless show. Baptism in the West has been downplayed. But let me tell you this. If you're a Hindu and you're baptized, you're telling your whole Hindu world, I am breaking away from you and I am pledging allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I no longer belong to you, Hindu gods. I worship the true God. And it could cost those people everything. And most of them it does. It costs them their family, their jobs, their friends, and some of them even their life. And it's the same thing in a Muslim country, and it's the same thing in a communist country. The Marxists are anti-God. They don't want you identifying with any God but the government God. The Western Church, the Laodiceans, shun baptism. I don't need that. It's not a big deal. That's not salvific. Well, you're right, it's not salvific, but it is obedience, and it shows that you love Jesus. You're being obedient to him. For the rest of the world, folks, for the true church, for the persecuted church, it's a badge of honor, displays uncommon courage, and is telling, no matter the cost, their commitment to Jesus Christ. For those obedient, courageous few, I can just hear these words. This is my beloved son and daughter, whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine that? If you're a Hindu, and you can just hear Jesus whispering, this is my beloved son and daughter, whom I'm well pleased. Don't you want your father to say that? I think you get the applause of heaven. I think every Hindu that's baptized, the applause of heaven. Every Christian throughout the world, the applause of heaven. Folks, baptism is a big deal. It's not fulfilling a religious act. It's a big deal. I'm telling the world, I belong to Jesus. I'm a follower. I am not a fan of Jesus. Remember, a fan is cheering for Jesus. Yay, Jesus, go get him. And give me everything that I want in this life. It's all about me. No, that's a fan. A follower, as I'm telling it, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not a fan of Messiah. My life belongs to him. He bought me. He paid the price for me. In our world today, running from the true God, embracing all kinds of false gods and idols, distractions that are off the charts, do you think it's time to be an all-out follower of Messiah? I hope you just, yes, I do. It will be worth it to hear, this is my beloved son or daughter, who I am well pleased. It is time, folks. Whom will you serve? The battle is moment by moment. You know that in your being. We've got these two guys up here again. The one you feed is the one that will dominate. If you do not feed your spirit, your flesh will gobble you up. It is just that simple. It is not a neutral thing. It is not a neutral thing. You don't have to feed your flesh. It's already being fed by every aspect of this world. And I think, folks, it is this. It is time to get serious. It is time to follow Jesus. It is time. It is time. Hopefully, it is your time. Folks, this is our time to shine. This is our time to stand. All through the epochs of time, men and women have stood for the truth. This is our time to tell the world, I belong to Jesus. It's our time to finish strong. It is our time to follow Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. We thank you for the life of John the Baptist, how he pointed to Jesus. And Father, I pray that we will be a pointer and introducer of the world to our Savior. May we do it with passion. May we do it with fervor. May we do it with the Holy Spirit might, the rod of iron up our spine that will allow us to stand and speak words of truth in a culture that doesn't like us. Our Jesus told us it would be that way. They hated me, they'll hate you. We can expect that. But Jesus loved those who hated him. Lord, help us to love those people that don't want anything to do with you. Help us to tell them the truth about who Jesus is and the life and death decision of whether to accept or reject the offer of salvation. Lord, I pray for each person in this room right now that this is their time. It is time to be all in with Jesus. All in. Holy Spirit, do your work in each one of our hearts today. Speak to us in our area of need. Cleanse us and help us to be all in. In Jesus' name, amen.